Well, good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to be with you again. If you don't know me, my name is Liam. I am the pastoral intern at Grace Church, which is an illustrious title that's been given to me that I don't feel that I deserve, but I'm so blessed to be with you. Today we're going to be in the book of Colossians. We're going to be working through verses 9 through 14. A couple of weeks ago, we began this book. We looked at verses 1 through 8. But my hope is that as we gather, we would lift our eyes to Christ, that we would be encouraged by looking to him, and we'd be refreshed by hearing about his ability to save us, to keep us, to transform us as we look to him. So first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that we are here together. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to the truths of your word, that you would show us Christ and that we would exult and be happy in him. And we would be happy because he is able to save us and to redeem us, something which we could never do ever on our own effort. So Lord, please show us this glorious Savior from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last time we began looking through this letter of Paul to the church in Colossae. Last time we were looking specifically at verses 3 through 8. We saw that Paul was speaking to the Father and giving thanks for the faith and the love of the Colossians. He said that this faith and this love came because of their hope that was laid up for them in heaven, which was given in Christ. And Paul was thanking the Father that it was the gospel that was bearing fruit and increasing in them. And this had come to them not from some crazy divine revelation or from an angel, but from a man, Epaphras, who was simply carrying the message of the gospel, the same gospel that we have to the Colossians. And it had worked this great transformation in them. But we'll see today that Paul was still had some concerns for the church in Colossae. He sensed that they did not truly understand the truth of Christ's all-sufficiency. If you don't know this term, that's okay, but I would encourage you to become familiar with it. Christ's all-sufficiency is his ability to meet the needs of his people. In other words, he is able to renew, liberate, and transform anyone from any bondage or misery. And this is all accomplished by his redeeming, transforming grace. You see, Christ works for his people and he works in his people. He worked for us when he died on the cross to pay for our sin. And he works in us as he powerfully transforms and changes us according to his own power. He showers his love and kindness upon undeserving sinners by forgiving us and declaring us righteous. And by transforming us, he makes us more like himself, just like he promised to do. This is his redeeming, renewing power, and it's the essence of his glory, because this is something that only Christ can do. Only Christ can save, and only Christ can transform. You see, the Colossians needed to hear this because they were being tempted to turn to all sorts of other things. The church in Colossae was in a city that's in modern-day Turkey. There was all sorts of Roman paganism and occultism. And there is from evidence from the city, archaeologically, that there was an angel cult there that was meeting. The Colossian church was being tempted to go to all sorts of other places and things to seek change in their lives, to seek the philosophies and ideas of men. Paul specifically names in chapter 2 four things: worldly philosophies, legalism, strange extra-biblical spiritual experiences. Okay, so the church in Colossae was being tempted to trust in these four things instead of in Christ. They were tempted to trust worldly philosophies, legalism, strange extra-biblical spiritual experiences, and asceticism. You know, that's the idea that you go out into the desert, you fast for a very long time, you begin to see things because you're delirious, and that makes you more spiritual. And Paul says, no. None of these things will help you actually become more like Christ. The thing that you need is Christ. You don't need to go to these other sources of transformation or change to experience his renewing grace. That is something that only can be had when we rest our gaze, our eyes upon him. So they were trying to fix themselves with all these worldly things instead of going right to the great physician himself, Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul is concerned about. He wants them to know that Christ is able, that he's able to transform, renew, and save them, to declare them righteous and also to bring them to completion and work in them, just like he promised. And so that's what he's addressing. And we'll see today in our verses 9 through 14 that this is Paul's prayer to the Father for the Colossians, that they would be resting in Christ, that they would be transformed as they are filled with the knowledge of God's will, that that would be the agent, the thing that transforms them and brings new life to them. So how might this look for us today? We probably don't have a local angel cult that we might be tempted to go to for spiritual or physical transformation, but sadly, if you go to a lot of Christian bookstores, you'll find all sorts of books that are really just self-help. They'll give you all sorts of ideas for how you can implement change in your life and transformation, but really, it's all directed at man. It's directed at us, and it's not directed at Christ. You can think of, it's easy to poke fun at Joel Osteen in his book, Your Best Life Now. If you're living your best life now, you're headed to hell, right? You need to look to Christ to be truly transformed. Reading a book about worldly prosperity and worldly practices and philosophies will help 0%. So that's what Paul is addressing, and I think it's extremely pertinent to us because we're tempted through all sorts of different places to look for transformation and change, but when it's really only offered in Christ. Okay, so let's look at our passage here. We're in verses 9 through 14. You know, we haven't even read that yet. I got a little thrown off, so let's read that. Okay, I'm going to read just 1 through 14, the whole thing. This is Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and in growing, as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So these verses, these last ones, 9 through 14, sort of comprise the essence of Paul's whole letter to the Colossians. He desires that they would be filled with the knowledge of the Father's will and that they would live that out in their lives, and that they would bear fruit and increase in it, that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's might, and that they would be giving thanks to the Father who has worked this great salvation in them. So we're going to be studying this because this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and by God's grace, we're the church. This is a great prayer that we may be praying for one another. This is our objective, that we would glorify God and enjoy him forever. We can do that when we are filled with the knowledge of God's will in Christ and pray this for one another. So we're going to study this so we have greater insight into the all-sufficiency of Christ, and also so that we can Pray this for one another with greater delight and expectation in what God will do. So, if you're looking at your outline, we have our first point, and it's Paul's prayer in our prayer. So, we're going to look at verse 9. He says, to begin, Paul is saying that from the day he and Timothy heard, so from the day we heard, they had not ceased to be praying for the Colossians. And thankfully, in the remainder of the verse, he tells us exactly what he's been praying. He says, they've been asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, that's the Father's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's his prayer request for them, that they would be filled with the knowledge of the Father's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. By filled, he means pervasively influenced. When you know Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, this knowledge will pervasively influence or dominate your life. It's not like the filling of a cup with water that's eventually full and then too full and overflowing. It's more like the filling of a sail on a sailing ship. Knowing of the Father's will, which really is Christ, is like the wind that propels the ship forwards. The Colossians, you see, were tempted to be filling the sail with all sorts of other things. It was like they stood on the deck of the ship with their hair dryer and were like trying to get the ship to move forward by filling the sail with this hair dryer wind. But truly, the only thing that can propel us and change us as we move forward is Christ. He is the only all-sufficient one. That's what he wants us to know, and that's what he's praying, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that it would dominate their lives. So when Paul talks about God's will, he means God's will as revealed in the Scripture. He does not mean God's particular, specific, hidden will that is just for your individual life. That's something that we can't know and probably shouldn't seek. We should seek God's will as it's revealed in the Bible. The Colossians need to know this, and so do we. God's purpose is succinctly described in the parallel book of Ephesians. And oftentimes these two words, God's will and his purpose, are used in the same way. They mean the same sort of thing. And Ephesians is a parallel letter to the book of Colossians. They cover a lot of the same themes. This is what Paul says God's purpose is to the Ephesians. He says there in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 that the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So did you catch that? According to the purpose of his will. It was God's purpose, it was his will to purchase us, his church, in Christ. The whole Bible finds its fulfillment in Jesus. It's all summed up by the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. In other words, it is God's revealed will that all history would point to Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior. So in praying that the Colossians would understand God's will, Paul and Timothy are asking that they would be full of the knowledge of who God is, of what Christ has done in the gospel, and that they would know the power of Christ's all-sufficiency for them. Or as he said it to the Ephesians in chapter 1, 19 and 20, that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That is what Paul desires, that they would be filled with the great unfolding story of God's redemption, and specifically how it focuses and centers on this glorious Christ. That's what he wants them to know. And this might have been revolutionary for the Colossians because they were living in this Roman culture that worshiped just about anything except the true God. That's why Paul adds, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this wisdom and understanding comes from the Spirit. So Paul, if you want it, the Trinitarian shape, is asking the Father that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of the Son by the Holy Spirit. Ooh, love to see it. Whole Trinity in action, working for the saints. Awesome. The Father's will is what we look to. The Father's will is that we look to Christ to be our all-sufficient Savior. Christ is the one who, according to verses 15 and 16 of the next section, which we'll cover next time, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It's through him that all things were made. So if we don't think that Christ is able to save us and to change us and to keep us, we're doubting the one who made all things and who is God himself, and yet who has been made man so that he can understand us and our weakness and help us in our time of need. He's the one who we can call out to and have confidence that he understands and that he is able to work for us and in us. When we know Christ in this way, when we know him as truly able, we will pray for others with expectation that he will work in them because we've seen how he's worked in us. So the catalyst for our growth in Christ is a fuller understanding of Christ and his work. He's the key. Paul says in verse 17 to the saints that God chose to save the church, us, that he chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, that's actually verse 27, not 17. So this is what Paul wants his people to understand. He wants them to see Jesus Christ as the one who's able. They live in a world where everybody says, oh, this is able. You can, you know, just run down to this temple of Athena and she'll help you out. Or you can go to this angel cult. Or you can follow the Jewish laws and restrictions. That'll really help you to be a righteous, holy dude. Or you can follow this cat and just go live out in the wilderness for a while. That'll be really good for you. But he's saying, no. None of these things will work. Only Christ will. If you want to think of it more in a story way, you could think of it like this. When Paul is asking that the Father would fill the Colossians with the knowledge of God's will, they're asking that the Colossians would understand the glory in God's amazing story. You see, all of us have a story. We have lives that begin on earth and end on earth, but God, in his amazing sovereignty, has woven together all of our stories into one great unfolding story. And this story centers upon Christ. But it began in the garden with human beings who were made perfect and who enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. That was tragically broken when they rebelled against God and sinned and were separated from his presence. But even then, in the darkest, most terrible moment, God made a promise to them that the offspring, the descendant of Eve, would crush the serpent's head. And as the Old Testament is unveiled further and further, we see that that is Christ, our great Redeemer, who's not only able to crush our greatest enemy, but is able to also reverse the curse and bring us back into fellowship with God. That is the great story that Paul wants his people to understand. He wants them to know where they fit in with God's great purpose for all things, that Christ would be exalted through them. That's what he is desiring for them and asking that they be filled with the knowledge of God. So that involves the knowledge of who God is, of who they are, and what they should do as a result of being who they are. Later on, Paul's just encouraging them at this point, and later on in chapter 3, he's going to begin to tell them, you need to put on these attributes, these good virtues in Christ. You need to put off your sin. But for now, he's just reminding them, hey, I'm praying that you'd be filled and that you would walk in a manner worthy of Christ. But he's going to get to dealing with them more specifically later, and with us as well. So with that, that's what Paul is praying for them. It's his prayer for the church in Colossae, and it should be our church for one another, our prayer for one another, the church. All sorts of backwardsness. That is verse 9. Now we'll begin getting into verse 10 and 11 and 12 as well. This is your second point, that we may walk worthy of Christ. So it's no surprise that in verse 10, Paul and Timothy state that they're praying for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the response to the knowledge of God's will, which is Christ. When we understand who Christ is, what flows out is a life that's bent on pleasing Christ, that's bent on increasing in the knowledge of him who's delivered us and redeemed us. So this is what we're called to. It's a statement of what will happen when Christ is our focus. Christ is the King of the universe. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. By him, all things are created and are sustained. Christ is the head of the body of the church. He is first in all things. It is through him taking on a human nature and body and dying upon the cross, bearing our sin, that we are forgiven and reconciled to God. So we're not making ourselves worthy. We are walking worthy of Christ because he, the King himself, has made us worthy. That's the difference. So we flow from knowing and understanding Christ and his purpose and his work in us to walking worthy of him because of what he's done for us. This is to work against the idea that we can make ourselves worthy. In and of ourselves, we're totally unable to do such a thing. So Carl's not here, so it's up to me to make a car illustration, of course. So if we were walking around and we saw a car on the street that we hadn't seen before, but that had a Ferrari badge on it, we would assume that it was a very high performance, that it was a fast, it was a good car. It has this reputation, this worthiness as a good vehicle, not because we know from experience that it's good, but because of the badge that's on it. It's worthy because of who made it. So it is with us. Christ has made us worthy. We bear his stamp, his mark. And as we increase in knowledge, it's our natural response by the Spirit working in us to desire to walk in a manner worthy of him who's made us worthy. This is what it means to be bearing fruit and increasing. That as we increase in our knowledge of Christ, being filled from the Father by the Spirit, it would overflow into our lives. We would be, as it says in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is the end that we are directed by the Spirit as we're filled with the knowledge of Christ by the Father. So this is also something that we can be praying for one another, that as we're filled, we'd walk in a manner worthy and we'd bear this good fruit. Jesus himself said in John 15 that he is the true vine, and his Father is the vine dresser. We are branches that have been grafted into Christ. He gives us life and every good thing that we need. His all-sufficiency flows to us because we've been united to him. That's the source. We, as branches attached to the vine, are commanded to abide in Christ. This means that we are to remain in him, to soak up his goodness in the gospel by setting our minds upon him. It is by this connection with Christ that we bear fruit, delicious grapes that give God the glory for what he's done in us. So how? Okay, so we're working through this. We've seen that Paul is praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of the Father's will, so that we will walk in a way that pleases him. And I forgot to mention this, it's important. But there's three things that modify walk that describe what it means. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of Christ? Of course, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of him. That's the first one. I should have mentioned that. Forgive me. The second one is that we're strengthened according to his power. That's verse 11. That we're strengthened according to his power. It's even all power according to his glorious might. That is the second aspect of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. So how does this happen? Christians are able to live their lives in a manner worthy of Christ because they're being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. That's the key. It's Christ working in us that enables us to live in a way that pleases him. In an astounding way, the passage tells us that we're not strengthened with just some power, but with all power according to his glorious might. He's the one who made the universe, but he works in us with the same power. This reminds us of the all-sufficiency of Christ once more. We are weak and unable to truly change ourselves, but Christ is able. If we tried to walk in a manner worthy of Christ without relying upon the power of God working in us, we would just simply self-destruct. It wouldn't work. God's will reveals that we are weak sinners in need of a strong Redeemer who is able to shoulder our load and help us. And that is what we receive in Christ. Not only redemption for us, but continued redeeming work in us. So from beginning to end, we're like plants that are sown in the ground, seeds that the Father plants and waters, and he gives us light in the sun in Christ. From beginning to end, it's God who's been working in us to save us, deliver us, transform us, and grow us. It's him who does it. And that's a Savior we can trust. This doesn't mean that we don't do anything, but it means that we trust the Lord as the one who's going to be growing and increasing in us. We seek him. We seek Christ. We seek to grow in our knowledge and understanding of him who is our glorious Savior, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, King. But we trust God will be doing the increase. He's the one watering and helping us to actually truly be changed. So we're strengthened according to his power. It's not from us, it's from him. So this is our order. We're bearing fruit and increasing. That's what it means to walk. We're being strengthened according to the power of God. And lastly, with what sort of attitude? We're to be giving thanks to the Father. This is in verse 12. Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Lastly, Paul asked the Father that the Colossians would walk in a manner worthy of him, of the Father, by giving thanks to him. Now, why should they do that? Well, let's review for a moment. I think this is fun. In verse 6, Paul thanks the Father that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in the Colossians. In verse 9, he's praying that the Father would fill them with knowledge of his will. In verse 11, he's asking that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And now in verse 12, he's asking that they would give thanks to the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So you see how one-sided this is, how much the Father is doing and working through the believer in Christ. It is God who's been doing it from beginning to end. He accomplishes all this great work in Christ, who is all sufficient for his people. God is obviously working for us and in us to bring about complete redemption. This is the reason for our thanksgiving. Our God does not give up on us because we're weak. He loves to exalt those who are weak and love those who are unlovable. He shows compassion to us even when we struggle with our sin. And he will not give up on us. And that's a good hope for which we can give him thanks. He is kinder and more gracious than I would ever have thought. And yet that's how he continually reveals himself in the scripture from beginning to end. So we should give thanks to the Father. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. We should walk in thanksgiving because of all of the great saving work that he's accomplished on our behalf. And lastly, our third point. Just verses 12 through 14, which is the work of the Father and the Son. Paul's already told them, he's praying for them that they'd be thankful, and here he's just supplying a few more reasons why we should be thankful to the Father for saving us in Christ. He gives three reasons. Beginning in verse 12, he says the Father has qualified us. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, he's made us worthy to inherit, as it says in Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve anything. What we really deserve is death and judgment because of our sin. But God has been so gracious that he became a man to stand in our place and to bear our sin and die for us. And not only that, he's declared us righteous and he's made us sons. Even the ladies have been declared sons. That just means you get a share of the inheritance. That is incredibly gracious. And it's just something that the Lord has chosen to do, to lavish upon us in Christ. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. He's the initiator of this grace from beginning to end. That's what I've been trying to get at. It all works through him. That's the first thing. The second one is that the Father has delivered and transferred us. This is in verse 13. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So in verse 13, Paul adds that the Father has done this. The Father has plucked us out of the domain of Satan, our great enemy, We would have belonged in hell because of our sin, but the Lord chose to redeem us, to not make us objects of his love instead of his wrath, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of Christ. He rescued us from our greatest enemy and from the effects and the right punishment of our sin. He rescued us from us. That's good news. And lastly, in verse 14, we see that we receive redemption in Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is our precious Redeemer. He's the King of Kings who's rescued us from the pit of our enemy. He's also rescued us from ourselves and the penalty of our own foolish rebellion. He's forgiven us, pardoned us forever of all of our offenses by dying for them himself. He separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. That would actually be this way in this building. East is from the west. Forever extinguishing the wrath of the Father that was rightly deserved for our sinful disobedience. Okay, so this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Real simple. He's going to expand upon this in the rest of his letter to them, but he wants them to know this stuff up front. He's thanking them. He's thanking God for them because he's been working in them. And now he's praying for them that they would be further filled with knowledge of Christ, the will of God, so that they could walk in a way that pleases Christ. And that looks like bearing fruit and increasing in their knowledge of him. And how do they do that? Well, they do it because they're being strengthened by Christ to begin with. And they're always supposed to be giving thanks to the Father who has worked this great salvation for them. That's what his prayer is. And I think a good application for us is that we would be praying this for one another. We're the saints, we're the church, we're the bride of Christ. And it really should be our aim, our goal, to be helping one another grow in Christ. And we have to know each other in order to apply the riches of the gospel to one another. If I don't really know my brother or sister, I can't point them to Christ well. You see, Christ has a remedy for every ailment because he's all sufficient. He's able to help us in every single thing that we struggle with. That's something that Joel Osteen can't help you with. But Christ is always able. But we must know each other if we're to apply the gospel and remind one another of the goodness and greatness of Jesus. So that is something we need to be working on, and I think we do a good job of it. But I would encourage us to excel still more in our fellowship and our prayer for one another. And also, I think it's great for us to know this, to recognize and reflect upon the all-sufficiency of Christ. As I've been learning about this myself, it's almost hard to believe that Christ would be able to work and transform us as he works in us. But of course, he's able. It's clearly in the passage. It's my hard heart that refuses to see it. So I pray that we would reflect and ruminate on these truths, and that we would look to Christ not just for justification, but we'd give him his full glory and look to him for our transformation as well, and trust that the Spirit would work it in us. So seek Christ. All other things will pass away. They're fads, but Christ endures forever, and he's our hope, the one who really, truly can transform us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are good. Lord, we pray that your word would be clear to us, that you help us to understand, that you make much of yourself through us and our feeble efforts. Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you that we are able to give one another grace because you've given us grace. And I pray that as we think about Christ, we would magnify him and that you would magnify him in our own hearts so that we would walk in a manner that pleases him, that we would be bearing fruit and increasing in our knowledge of Christ, that we would be strengthened according to your power, that we would be able to look and see how you're able to do things to transform us, to make a difference when we are unable because of our frailty, and that we would always be thankful, that we'd be giving thanks to you for what you've worked in us and for us in Christ by the Spirit. Lord, help us to remember these things and to pray them for one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.